Let's turn over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses here, a section in Luke 1, verse 40 down to 56. And so you flip over and find yourself there. We're going to read the encounter with Mary and Elizabeth and then go into Elizabeth's song, or Mary's song. You have Elizabeth's blessing that comes out in verse 42 as well. But in verse 39, Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So some kind of salutation, hello, hail, greetings. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, now it was proper custom for a younger woman when she came into the presence of an older woman, especially in this situation where it's family members, there was to be a respect. And that's why the salutation. And Mary honors Elizabeth with that age and that respect in that. And when Elizabeth heard that salutation, the scripture said, heard that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in the narrative of the story, Mary doesn't know that yet. Also, you know, I don't know if the door's closed and she knocked and said, "Greetings, Elizabeth." You know, and all of a sudden, when she hears that, the babe leaps in Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth doesn't tell Mary that until a few more lines, but she is filled with the Holy Ghost, all right? That's key for what Luke will follow, the ministry of the Holy Ghost that is throughout both the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice. You imagine she just goes in, maybe she's hard of hearing. Mary's like, oh no, she's going at it again. She's hard of hearing. No, this is a message of blessing and proclamation that comes out of the mouth of Elizabeth. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And hence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, now here's the inside information that Elizabeth is going to tell Mary. For lo, as soon as your voice and the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Period. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. So you have Elizabeth speaking, verse 42. Then you have, what actually, if you follow it there, Mary speaks, greetings. Elizabeth feels the Holy Spirit come into her. Luke tells us this. This is not just, heartburn or just the baby. The Holy Spirit is moving here, and the babe leaps. And then she proclaims this loud voice for several verses. Within that, she tells Mary what just happened. Only a mother could understand the movements of a baby, but she recognized this was different. This was different. And then verse 46, then Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts and the thoughts of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats or from their thrones, and he has exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hoped or helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. It's just as an introduction here tonight, just thinking through, if we probably are in a smaller crowd and had a little bit more time, we'd run through. What's your favorite Christmas carol? If you think through, we sang through a few tonight. We sang through a few Sunday. We'll sing some more. You've probably been have them played in your car. If maybe just a couple people just tell me, what's your favorite Christmas carol? Don? I heard the bells. All right. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Yeah, what a wonderful, joyous song, just the ringing of the bells. And that obviously probably coming from a Puritan time frame where they did ring the bells on Christmas to celebrate that Christmas holiday. Someone else? Yes, sir, Mike? O come, O come, Emmanuel. Yes, God with us. Who is he in yonder stall? Who is he in yonder stall? Notice some of our Christmas carols ask questions. I wonder as I wonder, all right? And who is he in yonder stall? And Mike? Okay, Silent Night. All good. We keep on going on. You know, somebody will end up at the Hallelujah Chorus, I'm sure. And but we were singing Christmas carols in devotions the other night. I think it was Monday night or so with the kids, and had the manger scene. And we were playing out the manger scene with different ones and singing a song, Christmas carol. And it came to Jed's time. And I said, and I was asking the kids, what's the song would it be this? And I said, okay, Jed, what song, Christmas song, do you want to sing? Jingle Bells. All right. I say, well, that is a Christmas song. I should have, you know, caveat that with a Christmas carol. We got a whole lot of Christmas songs that we enjoy. There are holiday songs and Christmas songs that maybe aren't necessarily carols that you have played that get you into the spirit. And we played a game on Saturday night with the Sunday school class around the table on trying to guess the Christmas song by emojis. Or it was like as you had the codes there, and you had the memes, I think they were, and you had to guess the song. And that was kind of a neat game. But Christmas is filled and connected with music. It's interesting that of all the holidays, that Christmas is filled. I mean, our hymn books have so many. In fact, there are some hymn books. I like the Majesty. I like the Rejoice, because there are a few more Christmas carols that you can sing than maybe some of the older ones. And they're just, it's great. And part of the Christmas festival, part of the Christmas time and celebrating Christmas is that we sing and we rejoice, and we enjoy doing that. Christians have a song in their heart, and we glorify God through singing. The world sings to entertain. The world sings to impress. The world sings to move emotions up and down, to help you feel like you're going to take another drink, to help you feel that you're going to do this or do that. All different kind of songs, and you know, and that's what basically the main idea of those secular songs. And there are some that we can enjoy and some that we shouldn't enjoy. But when it comes to the Christian faith, we are rooted much similar to the Jewish people, who are rooted in singing praise to the Lord in music to God. And you can tell a mature believer. Now, I may make this statement, and I hope I don't offend anybody who does it, but I believe you can tell a mature believer when they are willing to sing and shout for joy. Now, some of you that don't sing, I understand that, and I don't think that necessarily all the time, but I do believe if you follow the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you recognize those who truly are drawn to the Lord at some point in that worship of the Lord are going to let that voice come out, no matter how creaky or low or off tune or out of rhythm or whatever it would be. In fact, some of the chants of the songs of Jewish people, and even probably that comes out in this area, would have been more of a rhythmic type of chant that had smaller amount of notes to them compared to the much more complicated melodies that we have today. But I want you to understand, Luke records for us within the Christmas story in two chapters a lot of music. There's a lot of singing. And we don't have the notes in here, but they are songs of praise. Zechariah has a song of praise, a very rich song of praise. Anna, later on, will have a song of blessing and praise. Simeon will have a prophecy, a song, or a psalm of praise. Even the angels in chapter 2 will sing the praises as they shout from the heavens in front of the shepherds, have a song that they sing. And I believe, maybe I'm just reading between the lines here, but I believe John the Baptist is singing a song. We just can't hear it. I mean, he leaps for joy. And there's at least this movement in there by the Holy Spirit that gives this movement of praise to the Lord. It may not come out in the same way from an unborn child, but it is a praising of the Lord. Remember, the angel told Zechariah he will be filled and have the Holy Ghost from birth. And so this is evidence from here that it is a very unique child. And then Elizabeth shouts forth a praise. Obviously, she's lifting up her voice. Does she do this in a chanting? Does she do this in just speaking as a prayer or a praise? And then in verse 46 down to verse 56, Mary sings her song. And it is an important song. Rejoicing is a word that Luke uses more than any other New Testament writer. As we study Luke in this gospel, we realize there is a wonderful rejoicing and joy that Luke points out in these stories. I mean, chapters 4, 5, and 6 that we've kind of wrestled through over the last so many months. Do you see the joy in those stories? Do you see the man whom Jesus says, pick up your bed and walk? And that he stands up and there's rejoicing and praising the Lord as he walks home with this bed in his hand that he's not been able to do. What about the man who has leprosy, who filled with leprosy for a long time, and now he comes to the Lord? He's not been touched before, and then Jesus touches him and heals him of that leprosy. Do you imagine when he walks away with joy, and the people around them that do the same thing, the man with the withered hand in the temple, the man who is blind. Luke will point out throughout his gospel this spirit of rejoicing and joy in the Lord of what Jesus has done. And it is filled in the Christmas story the same. You see, Jesus changes people's lives and brings into their life joy and rejoicing. So the context of where we are here is we've seen that Sunday that Mary has surrendered herself as the handmaiden of the Lord in verse 38. She's been told that she will bear a son and that this son is the Messiah, the Son of the Highest. And that he will redeem his people. He will be called Jesus. And he will save his people. He will sit on the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Israel, over Jacob, forever and ever. He'll have a kingdom that will have no end. Mary immediately knows the significance of what she's getting ready to conceive in her womb. She recognizes that. And even though she asked the question, how can this be, even though I don't know a man? She's not asking in doubt. She's asking in, Lord, how is this miracle going to take place? How are you going to do this if I'm a virgin? And the angel tells her that by the way, Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and if God can do that for Elizabeth, nothing is impossible to God. And Mary says here, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You realize the surrender, that her surrender cost her something. I mean, it cost her to surrender to the Lord and to live. I mean, what if God would have just waited maybe 6 or 9 more months and let Joseph and Mary get married? Could still been done, in as a virgin. It maybe could have been done in a different way. However, because of the circumstances here, they wanted that there'd be no doubt. And in Joseph's mind, to understand that what was going on was from the Holy Spirit and special. But she had to go through that ridicule. In fact, she said later on, this is a reproach. We know that during Jesus' ministry, they were telling him that he was born of fornication. If it followed Jesus his whole life, no doubt it followed Mary her whole life as well. But she knew the truth, even though others would not believe it. It cost her something, and yet she was willing to say, Lord, here's everything. I may not understand what you're doing, but I am your handmaiden, and I will be your disciple, and I will follow you and obey you. Mary was humble, and she was surrendered. And then we have the account of Mary visiting Elizabeth in this next section, verses 39 to 45. No doubt Mary is amazed by how Elizabeth responds to her as she arrives. Elizabeth, from our understanding, she doesn't know that Mary is expecting. In fact, she, between that time and the moment between these two verses, Mary has conceived. And so she walks into Elizabeth's home. She's now 6 months expecting. She's been hiding for 5 months. Several commentaries don't understand why is it that Elizabeth hides, other than the fact that maybe she waited until she was showing and could really understand that she was expecting and that the baby was in a fuller term and understood that. And then she came out so that there was no doubt and everybody knew that she was expecting. And so here at 6 months, they have this visit, and she says hello, and Elizabeth now shouts out this praise that Mary is this blessed one that has been blessed by God. Elizabeth doesn't know who the one who is going to bear the Messiah would be, but as soon as Mary speaks forth, she realizes that among women, she is the one that's been blessed. Not because she was of a certain status, not because she deserved it, but because God had given her favor. Now she has the Son of God in her womb. And I'm sure Mary is like, who told you? How do you know? Well, I didn't say anything, you know. It's just like a woman thing, you know, just so that you read my thoughts. And she goes, no, the moment you spoke your salutation within my womb, the baby leapt for joy. She knew that Mary was special and blessed. Now, we know as well that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. She was filled with the Spirit. Now, two observations that just come out here and just in my study. Number one, conception, life begins at conception. All right? So, Jesus is just conceived by the Holy Ghost. Okay? No more than Maybe a couple weeks, maybe a week at the most. I don't know. Not much time has gone by from the time the angel Mary leaves and finds her place at Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth, who hears this, and the presence of Jesus as just maybe a couple weeks conceived, and John the Baptist, who is 6 months conceived in the womb, there's movement there, there's presence there, there are persons there in the womb, and that's the way the scripture reads. In fact, interesting enough, as I was doing this as well, the word babe that Elizabeth uses is the word brevos, which means infant. It's the same exact word that the angels use in chapter 2 when they say, and you shall find the brevos wrapped in swaddling clothes. At that point, the babe's born. It's an infant. Same word for a baby in the womb and a baby out of the womb. Same word, the significance, there's a person there in the womb, and there is life, and you have these independent movements, and these aren't amoebas. They're not parasites. They're not They are persons, and God is there in the room, in the womb of Mary, and Elizabeth and John the Baptist recognize this. And so when you go through arguments with those who don't believe that life begins at conception, you can take them to Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and show them this portion of the scripture and recognize the fact that there is going on communication, yes, by the Holy Spirit, but there is communication with life within the womb of these two mothers. And so we see that. Just those two things is interesting enough. Now, Luke records this event for us because it's important. For 400 years, no revelation has been given. For more than 500 years, no miracle has occurred. In fact, the Spirit does not seem to have filled anyone in between that time either. You know, in the Old Testament, the filling of the Spirit came down upon prophets, upon kings, at moments when God would use judges and different things. He didn't indwell all believers. He came and he left. That's the way I believe in the Old Testament. Then you have about 400, 500 years in between Malachi, 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and we don't have recorded that the Holy Spirit came for 400 years. Now, we got, you know, Maccabees and the revolt and some of these types of things, but that's not inspiration. That's apocryphal books. And then there's an angel who appears to Zechariah and says that the babe that's going to be born is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have a recording here that the mother, Elizabeth, when Mary comes and greets the salutation, she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the babe leaps for joy, recognizing the fact that he is filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And then you have you have this already going forth. And don't forget, for 400 years, there's been no movement of God. It's been darkness. No revelation, no miracle, no moving of the Spirit. And now the floodgates of God's plan is opening. A new day is dawning. The Holy Spirit begins to move again. And with that age of the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist and his parents, and through Jesus and his parents, and then that will culminate into the fact that there will be a movement during the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, that more miracles are performed through Jesus, and John says, than any other book in the world could even contain in a 3.5-year period. Then you move into the book of Acts. And what does Luke highlight in the book of Acts? The movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles who continue on the work of the Holy Spirit through signed gifts, through miracles that authenticate this is from God. Until eventually, that which God has given us, the canon of the scripture and the close of the apostles, closes, and then the miracle work of God has now ceased in that portion as far as revelatory miracles or signed miracles. And even in the Old Testament, miracles were sparse. They showed up in the life of Moses. They showed up through Joshua. Then they kind of disappeared a while. They show up in the life of Samuel. And then they show up in the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. They show up in some prophets like Daniel and some of those. But in the span of the Old Testament history, miracles were not a normal thing. And for sure, when you open up this, Luke is recording for Theophilus and saying, this is a miraculous time because a miraculous person is present. God is moving again. And all of a sudden, you have revelation from God. Okay, you got these New Testament books. You got apostles who are preaching. You got Jesus's ministry. You got the gospel that's being presented. You got angels that are coming down from heaven. You got people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit and who are again prophesying psalms and prophecies and all of these wonderful things that we are able to enjoy, and we get to benefit from that. Now, Luke is showing us that something important is happening here. God is moving again. And Malachi prophesied that would happen. Turn back a couple books to the end of the Old Testament And listen to what Malachi says as he closes his books. He will look to the future in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant who he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 4 in verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you the fear of that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, grow up means that they will leap and they will jump as cows jumping out of the stall in leaping and praising the Lord. So he's saying, and when that day comes, there's going to be joy and rejoicing when I come and I'm preparing this, the prophecy of the Messiah. And I believe that Luke is seeing here in these stories that happening. God is moving again. And Mary's prophecy and this song of prayer and praise shines forth very similar as a parallel of what God is doing in a miraculous way in the life of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Her prayer and Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel are very similar. In fact, they use very similar words and are formed in a similar way. One place that I read said Mary uses around 15 Old Testament quotes or allusions in her prayer or in her song. In other words, within less than 10 verses, she has quoted or alluded to 15 different Old Testament passages. For a girl who couldn't read and write, she sure knew her Bible. I mean, it came out. No, remember, she's probably 14, 15. How many 14 or 15-year-olds, if you gave them an assignment to write 10 verses and told them that they had to, by memory, put 10, 15 Bible verses in it? How many of them could do that? I don't even know if many of us could do it. And yet, it flooded through her mind, the scripture. Now, this word is used, going back to Luke chapter 1, and I get to move here through this, or we'll never get through it. This is rich. It says here in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, this is called Mary's Magnificat, because of the first word in the song in the Latin Vulgate is the word Magnificat, which means to magnify or to extol. It has within it the Greek word megos. You know, micro is small, megos is what? Big. Okay. That's what this word magnify means. This is big. It means to enlarge or make something big, to declare as big or as great. And when she says this, my soul does magnify God. My soul praises and shows forth the glory and the greatness and how big God is. Mary cries out in this song because she seeks to magnify God. And that's what comes out of her spirit. Here are just basically, and I'll give you the outline of this song. Mary's Savior in the first verse. Mary's Sovereign, that's going to come out. Mary's Security. Mary's Strong Arm. And Mary's Security. So those four points. Look here in the verse that she says here, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. There she recognizes that she is in need of a Savior. as she rejoices. This is the word joy. This is the same word that is used of the baby that leapt in the womb of Elizabeth for joy. Now Mary is rejoicing and having joy in her Savior. This shows that Mary knew that she was a sinner in need of saving. She did not see herself as perfect. She saw herself just like everyone else sees themselves or should see themselves as being a sinner in need of a Savior. I like what the song says. A little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. She recognized that the baby within her womb was her Redeemer. And now she could cry out with the prophet Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And she recognized that. Not only that, but she recognized Mary's sovereign. He says here in this verse, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You see, Mary sees herself as humble. Nothing special. There's no pride. There's no self-humiliation. She's not reveling in, you know, somehow, you know, woe is me. This is a realization of how big her God is and how little she is. She is a slave that recognizes her humble station. And although she knows that she is humbled and that she is in a place of a lowly estate, she recognizes that because of the babe in her womb, generations to come will call her blessed. Not because she was some special saint or had some special status, but because she was chosen for such a wonderful task. And interesting that 2,000 years later, we are studying her song and seeing how God worked through her, blessed be the Lord. Someone wrote, a little slave girl in Nazareth engaged to a carpenter destined for a normal, common life, and God took her and used her to bring into this world the Redeemer of all the world. She says, he is mighty, he's done great things. She dwells on the power of God. This word great is dunatos, which means the powerful. He is able. He is the one who is able. She also dwells on his holiness. Holy is his name. His essence is holy. She dwells on his mercy. His mercy comes to those who fear and respect him. Then she recognizes his strong arm. You see the verse, as she says here in there, where after the mercy in verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud of the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty with their seats and exalted them to low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Interesting in some of this, she looks back as her strong arm, his love and his glory that is shining out. She says, I can see him and I know that he is strong. What is his strength display? That he has scattered the proud. I kind of look back at somebody like Goliath, who's standing in the field, who's got his shield and his sword, who's blaspheming the name of the Lord in his arrogance and in his pride, cursing God to the face. And then a little boy runs out into the field and says, you come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Here, take this. That's how he takes the mighty and he scatters them as the Philistines run out. Watch how Jesus scattered and frustrated the proud Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. One word, and he had them running. That's what Jesus did. He hath put down the mighty for their seats. My mind goes to someone like King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who thought he was in charge, who looked out over his kingdom and said, look what I have done. And then the next minute, he's eating grass in the field like an ox. Who in the world is that out there acting like that? And someone says, oh, that's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's gone mad, foaming at the mouth. What about Herod? What about Pilate? What about Nero? What about all the mighty rulers in Jesus' day? How he stood before Pilate and reminded Pilate, anything that you have has come from above. Jesus brings about a lowly estate as he rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem, showing what a true king is like. He has sent the rich away empty-handed. Rich people aren't empty-handed in their wealth. They have everything that they need and everything that they want. However, many rich people, most those who only have wealth and possessions, they really want more and more and more because they're not happy. It's interesting, he doesn't take away their riches. He lets them have it and lets them have more of it. And then they get to the end and realize it didn't make them happy. What about King Ahab? When he was crying on his bed for the vineyard that he wanted, finally it was given to him, and it didn't bring happiness. What about the rich man who comes to Jesus with all his wealth, but won't leave it behind? He walks away with joy. It's not that the proud or the mighty or the rich that God blesses. It's the humble, the lowly, and the poor. Mary, in her praise to the Lord, is turning the world's value system on its head. In closing, Warren Wiersbe says this, Mary saw the Lord turning everything upside down. The weak are dethroned by the mighty. The humble scattered the proud. The nobodies are exalted. The hungry are filled. The rich end up poor. He goes on to say the church is like a band of men that gathered around David in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. The hungry are fed, the humble are exalted, the lowly are lifted up. No wonder Luke loved to record this song in his first chapter. And then we'll find every piece of nugget throughout the life of Jesus where he turns that system upside down and takes the, not the many mighty, not the many noble, but the weak and insignificant and the common things to confound the wise. Father, I pray as we close tonight, thank you for this rich song of praise from Mary's lips. There's so much here. And Lord, maybe if anything, that just gave a taste of some of the people that could go back with their own scriptures and look through all the characteristics of God that are mentioned in these 10 verses. God's justice, God's goodness, God's glory, God's mercy, God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's redemption, God's salvation, your eternality, your promises, the covenants that you keep, all throughout these verses, we're rich with theology. But this was very, very practical to Mary. It sustained her for what she was going through. And Lord, I help us tonight, this Christmas season, that we would not gloss over just some devotional thoughts to help us feel better about ourselves and our lot in life, but that we would dive into the scripture and see the richness of what these people are experiencing because of what you do when you come into the life of a believer and what you can do through revelation and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can change people's lives. Helping us to see what truly you value, magnifying your name in your glory, in your Son, in your praise, not our name and our kingdom and our wants and our desires. Bless us as we go tonight. Encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.